Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Morning, church family. It is a joy to be with you all this morning. I'm so thankful to see you here. It's always an encouragement to get to gather together. With all that goes on in our world and our life, it's a great thing to be able to come together just to be in this place with you all today. So thank you for being here. Thank you for joining and singing along. It's always an encouragement to hear one another proclaim the goodness and faithfulness of God to us. So thank you for that. So if you see up on the screen, you may be confused thinking, what is the date? It is not Easter. We are aware of that. This is not a time warp. But hey, if you missed Easter service last week, here you go. You get part two. But Easter is so great, we just thought, let's just do it again. So here we are. We are going to look at this idea of the resurrection again this morning. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 24 if you want to turn your Bible there to follow along with us today. I want us to go back and put ourselves in the place of the disciples in those days leading up to the resurrection. What was going on in their lives and in their hearts in that moment? I'm going to go ahead and apologize up front. It's been an emotional week for us, and you're probably going to see that some this morning. So God has been very faithful to me, even in preparing this sermon, so thank you for that. But as the disciples are there, and they've watched their friend die, think of the grief that they experienced. The greatest friend they ever had just was crucified. I think we often sometimes skip over that, and just the human emotion of grief that they were experiencing as they dealt with the loss of their friend. And all the fear that they had. Am I going to be next? Are they going to kill me? Are they going to come for me? Are they going to find out that I'm with him as well? Probably a lot of doubt. Was I wrong? Was I wrong to place everything with him? Was I wrong to follow him and to trust him? And now he's gone. What have I just wasted the last 3 years of my life following this man? And maybe they even started to get a little bit angry or defensive because there were these rumors circling around. There were these rumors that the tomb was actually found empty. And there were some people who had the audacity to say that they had seen the risen Lord. And I don't know what would have happened to the disciples in that moment, but maybe a little bit of anger of, I am hurting and broken right now, and that's really what you're going to do to me right now. Almost feeling like you're mocking me. You're taking advantage of my hurt. What a flood of emotions that they had. But these were Jesus' friends. These are people he loved deeply and cared about. And so we know the rest of the story. That he was resurrected and he came back, but he didn't just come back. He didn't just come back and show the world and just show up and show himself to everybody. He came back and he went to his friends. He went to those he knew were hurting so deeply right now. And he said, before I go out into the world, I want to see my friends. I want to help them. I want to help them learn to deal with the fear and the anger and the doubt that they are experiencing right now. He wanted to take them from this place of heartbreak and bondage to this place of being released and freed to live in the glory of all that God had for them. How in the world was he going to do that? How was he going to bring them from such a broken place to this place of life and joy once again? Well, as we think about our life, we face many of these same crippling experiences. We face those moments where we feel like we can't go on. We feel angry with the world or even with the Lord. We doubt his goodness. We doubt his faithfulness. What would Jesus have us to say in those moments? What would he say to us? Because we too are his friends who he cares about. We too are people he wants to see set free from the bondage to experience the glory of the abundant life. And so as we look at this interaction that Jesus has with his disciples this morning, that's what we want to discover. How is Jesus going to speak to the hurt and the pain that we experience? And how does he bring us through that? And the resurrection is the answer. So let me pray for us and then we will jump into our text. Father, I thank you that you are the comforter. That even in our brokenness and even in our heartache, you are there and you are good and you are faithful. We proclaim that today. We trust that today. Father, I know that I'm not alone in the experiences that I've had this week. There's many of us out there who are feeling the heartaches of life and facing different struggles in this world. And God, you have a message for all of us today. We don't have to stay in our brokenness. And yes, we can grieve and be sad, but we don't have to be controlled by the heartaches of life. We thank you that you sent your Son to die and to be raised back to life. That death is not the end of our story. Help us to see today how the resurrection speaks into the heartache of this world and gives us hope. Father, may you do a work in our hearts. May your Spirit guide us in our discussion this morning. May you break free all those who are struggling today. It's in your great name we pray. Amen. So to give you a little timeline of what's happening here, Mary, the two Marys ran to the tomb and they saw it empty. And when they saw the tomb empty, they were very confused as to what happened. And so they decide, we better go back and tell the rest of the disciples. And on their way, they meet the resurrected Lord. But at first they didn't recognize him, but then he made himself known to them and it was this beautiful experience. And so then these two women, they run back to the rest of the disciples who were locked into this upper room together because of their fear. And they say, we have seen the risen Lord. But what did the disciples do? They weren't so sure. Could these women be trusted? And so Peter and John, they ran to the tomb and they marveled at what they saw. And then we have two disciples on the road to Emmaus and they get to interact with Jesus and they talk to him. But at first they didn't recognize him either, but then Jesus made himself known to them and their eyes were opened. And they too run back to the disciples in this upper room and they tell them all that they're experiencing. So here's these disciples. They've seen the empty tomb. They have heard people speaking of the resurrected Lord, but they're still not so sure. This just seems too good to be true. And in that moment, Luke chapter 24 says this, "Now as they said these things, as they're hearing this message, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart?'" So put yourself in this moment. You're in a locked room, as John emphasizes. You're listening to the testimony of these individuals, trying to discern if they're crazy or if they're accurate. And all of a sudden, at the corner of your eye, poof, you see Jesus. Have you ever been like startled really badly? You know, you're just walking along doing your thing, and all of a sudden, like, something happens. We took our dog on a walk yesterday down by the high school, and I'm walking him along, and he's like 6 feet from this, like, herd of cows. I've learned he's a worthless watchdog. We're walking him along. He's just sniffing the ground. I'm like, oh, this is going to be fun. All of a sudden, he looks up and sees those animals. He about ripped my shoulder out of socket as he was so startled by them. But just that moment of you're in the zone, and then something startles you and just shocks you. That's what happened here. The disciples are just, they're blown away by what they see. But even here, they still find themselves in this state of confusion. Their first response isn't just, "Praise the Lord, you're back." There's still this fear and this terror because they're logical men. And so their first response is, "This must be a spirit. This must be a ghost, something. I have to logically explain what is happening in my world right now." And so Jesus explains their situation. They're afraid and they're troubled. They're making wrong assumptions. And then verse 38, and then Jesus says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? It's like this unbelief is building up within them. Jesus says, you have this wrong idea that this can't be real and it's just becoming more real and real and real in your life and it's just starting to eat you up. This is what was happening to his friends. Have you ever been asked a question that was so obvious that you couldn't believe you were asked? Right? You see what Jesus says here? Why are you troubled? What's wrong, guys? What are we supposed to make of that question? He knew what was wrong with them, but I think what Jesus is saying is the disciples assumed this is the only response possible. Doubt, fear, grief, shame, terror, that's the only logical way to respond to this. And Jesus is here, why are you troubled? There's another way. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that when trouble comes our way and we automatically go to this negative, hard, doubtful, fear-filled place and we assume that's the only way I can respond to this, Jesus says, why are you choosing to respond that way? That does not have to be your response. Why are you choosing to be troubled? But he's very kind and gracious and patient with them, as he is with us. And so he's going to walk through, and the rest of this interaction, we're going to see that we are very complicated people. And as we change, we don't change easily. And so as Jesus talks to them, he's going to address them in three different areas, kind of their affections, the things that they love, their mind, the things that they think, and finally their actions, the things that they do. And in dealing with them in all of these different areas, we're going to see that is how Jesus brings them from doubt to joy, okay? So this is what we're going to walk through. So first, verse 39 through 43, we see this. What does Jesus say to him after this? He says, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you can see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Well, kind of an odd thing to do here, but as Jesus is talking to his broken friends, saying, you don't have to be this way, the first thing he does is he proves to them, I really am here. I didn't just raise from the dead as a spirit. I raised from the dead in bodily form. This is a real body. In fact, this is the most real body you've ever seen or experienced. You're seeing a body that is not broken by sin. It's no longer bound by all of the brokenness of our world. Jesus still had the scars in his hands, but not because the new body had to, but he chose to keep those things to be able to show his disciples, I really am him. And we will see those scars and remember. But Jesus' body here, it didn't need sleep. It didn't need food. It didn't need to unlock the door. It was a perfect body. And he's emphasizing that to them. You can touch me, handle me, feel this. And I love that picture. He gave them some fish and they ate. I wonder, did Jesus have to eat alone in that moment? Were they like, just too shocked to even eat? Was this a meal they were enjoying together? Or were they like, is that just gonna like fall to the floor when he bites? I'm not really sure what's gonna happen here. But Jesus is emphasizing, it's me. I really am back. I'm back in bodily form. And we're going to see in a minute why that's so crucial. But this is the idea that he wants us to understand. I really am real. Now, that's really hard for us to believe. There's parts of that that just are really hard in our minds. And so we talked this week. I want to give you a couple recommendations. If you struggle with this thought of the resurrection, is it really real? Can a body really come back from the grave? There's a whole lot of stuff. And like these guys have given like decades of their lives to this study. So The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, wonderful book. If you're not a reader, there's even a movie. How exciting is that? You can watch the movie. The other one, The Passion and the Empty Tomb, two great books that just answer a lot of questions of how do we really know the resurrection actually happened? And a lot of doubts that rise up into our minds are addressed in these books. Really encourage you to check those out. But why is it so important that Jesus wants him to understand, I was raised in bodily form? He's doing that because he's wanting them to see the same way that he was raised, these disciples would one day be raised. The same way that Jesus came back from death and has this new body and this new experience, he's saying, all who are in me are going to have this same resurrection. As Rance talked about last week, he is the firstborn among many. He is the first fruits. As he was raised, so also you will be raised. How does that help these hurting disciples? When they are looking at this experience and they saw the heartache that Jesus just went through, but now he's back and he is healthier and better and he is all that he was ever intended to be. How does that change these disciples? It helps them to see all the heartache I'm going through right now is not eternal. What I'm facing right now will one day die with death, but there's coming a day where I will be raised with Christ, and forever we'll be in a place with him where we are free from the bondage of sin and death and condemnation. This is not the end of our story. And so what does that do within these disciples? It helps us to see that overcoming fear and doubt requires eternal affections. Affections is maybe not a word we use a lot. It means like desires or loves or the focus of my attention. Where's the focus of my attention? What is the greatest desire that I have? Well, in this moment, the disciples were being kind of consumed by a present reality. That was all they could think about. That was their desire, their mind in that moment was for current comfort. and current just freedom from the pain that they were experiencing. But Jesus is trying to change that. He says, I want a new affection within you, an affection that longs for the eternal, because the eternal is what is more real than anything we experience here and now. But until we get there, we're going to be controlled by the fears and doubts of this world. And we see this in a fun way in verse 41. And now, when I read that a minute ago, and I've looked at different versions, verse 41, it's like the clunkiest written verse. Like, it's very hard to understand. And so this is from the NASB, and it's a little bit more clear. And it says, while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? So do you see what's happening here? Starting out, the disciples had this, they were struggling with logic. Can I believe that this really happened? And I really doubt the reality of this. And this was, it was an unbelief. Here, something has shifted. Here, it was this like, I cannot believe this, right? This is not like a hard-hearted, I don't believe you, Jesus. This is this amazing moment of, this is too good to be true. I cannot believe this is actually happening right now. Jesus is back in bodily form. He has conquered death. It was amazement. There's this moment of joy as it was becoming more and more real to them. This is a growing affection within them. And you notice this didn't take 20 years. It's not like, all right, I'm going to start trying to desire the things of the Lord, and maybe some decade from now, Jesus will finally get me there. This happens in a matter of moments. As this is becoming real to them and their eyes are being opened to this, everything, they are understanding everything in life just changed. When this became real, life is no longer anything like I thought it was before. Everything is different. Nothing I face is going to last forever. Their affections were different. This is too good to be true. If the resurrection is true and all of us who are in Christ will be raised, this world has nothing to hold over our heads. Nothing. It doesn't mean we're robots who don't hurt and don't fear, but it does mean those things do not have to control us. So when we find ourselves being controlled, we need to ask the question Jesus asked, why am I so troubled? There is no reason that this is how I'm choosing to live in this moment. God has freed me from this. And then he goes on in verse 44. After he showed them that this really is me, I am here, he goes on and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So now Jesus is moving on from their affections and he's starting to get at this knowledge piece of this how they think, what they understand to be true. And this is really important, because what did Jesus do in this moment to ground this experience they just had? He took them to Scripture. He wanted them to be able to say, everything you're experiencing right now is found in Scripture. And that is so important for us. Because sometimes we long for the experience and we're waiting for the experience to happen, but it's not found in Scripture. And when that experience fades away, what are we left with? Well, maybe God will show up and give it to me again, because I have nothing else to hope for or to lean on right now. And so Jesus very intentionally said, look, this is an amazing thing that you have. This joy and this amazement you're experiencing, you needed that. But it has to come back to the truth of Scripture. Because you're going to not always feel this way. You may not feel the joy and amazement as your life is falling apart and you're being crucified and you're being persecuted later on. But I want you to see that this is ground in truth. And so he went back, but he went back to these stories they were very familiar with. And you could see the disciples, maybe if they're like some of us, I already know those stories, Jesus. Why are we wasting our time with that? I already know that stuff. That's a bad attitude to have. That's the attitude of a knower. I know that. I've studied that. I'm an expert in that. But what Jesus is saying is he doesn't want us to have attitudes of knowers, but attitudes of learners and discoverers. That every day we can go back to the same truths and discover more and more and more of who he is. And this is so important, because as we are facing heartaches and fear and doubt in life, we go to Scripture and it speaks to us in new ways every time. Because God is faithful. And there's this amazing part that happens in verse 45. It wasn't that the disciples finally woke up and got it. Finally they understood it. Verse 45, something miraculous did happen here. He opened their understanding. For 3 years, these disciples fumbled their way through following Jesus, understanding bits and pieces, really misunderstanding most of it. But now was the time. When Jesus says, you've seen enough, you've experienced enough, now I can open your eyes and you're going to understand this in a whole new way. Everything you thought you knew before is about to be completely changed in your understanding because I am the fulfillment of everything you have been waiting for and hoping for. So as we think about this, this is the same reality we face today. I want to take a moment to encourage you teachers and you parents and you grandparents and those who teach in our Sunday school classes and work with the youth. There's times where it feels like I'm sharing these stories, I'm trying to help them get it, and they just don't see it. They don't get it. What's the purpose? We're repeating these things. Don't lose faith. That's the foundation that Jesus used in this moment to help the disciples get it. Continue to pour into those who seemingly don't understand it or seemingly don't care about it, because and pray that one day God will open their hearts to understand. And in that moment, there's a foundation there that can be quickly changed and built upon. But if in that moment, there's nothing there to build upon, there it got a long way to go. So teachers, student, those of you who work with teaching here at the church, we thank you. We know that oftentimes it feels like a thankless job. It has great value and great meaning. But we are still in this same boat today of desperately needing a miracle if we're supposed to understand any of this. How are we supposed to understand what we go through with God's eyes? Well, John 16 says, we still have this miracle available to us. Jesus, this is kind of going backwards a little bit, and as he's talking to his disciples leading up to the crucifixion, he says, I have many things to say to you. It's like, I have so much more I want to say to you, but the reality is you can't bear them right now. There's so much you need to hear, but you're not, this would just be too much for you. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Here's this great thing. We are not smart enough to take this book and to understand the heart of God. But God has given us the Spirit who will guide us into all truth. But you know what's interesting? Is it easier to guide a boat that's moving or one that's sitting still? You ever try to turn a motorcycle when you're going like 1 mile an hour versus turning it when you're going 40? It turns a whole lot easier when it's moving. Now, God is powerful and can work however he sees fit. I'm not minimizing that in any way in what I'm saying. But here you see this thing of as we are giving ourselves everything to this pursuit, God, I want to know you. I want to know your heart. I want to understand why I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing right now. He says, if you're moving towards me, I can guide you. I will send the Spirit to guide your thinking. But oftentimes when we're hurting, the first thing to do is to stop. God, you've hurt me. I'm disappointed in you. I'm disappointed in my experiences right now. I'm going to just pout for a minute. Can God still speak to us in that moment? Absolutely. But what is more natural is that as we are seeking God with humility and just brokenness, he says, I will guide you. I will open your eyes to understand. So in order to overcome our fears and doubts, it requires Spirit-led understanding. There's a lot in this world that we face that we don't understand. You remember our friend Job? He didn't understand any of it. And even at the end, he didn't get all the answers that he longed for. But God had led him to this understanding. Whatever happens, God, you are good. Whatever happens, you are still king, and I will follow you. That is a Spirit-led understanding. But if we are people who think we know it, we have nothing to learn, and we turn our backs on pursuing the Lord in our moments of heartaches, it becomes much harder for the Spirit to make clear, to give us clear thinking in those moments of hardship. And now he goes on. One more way he seeks to affect them. He changed their affections. He changed their way of understanding. And finally, verse 46, and then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So what is he getting at here in this section? He's getting at their actions, their lives. How are you now going to live? How now shall you live? In light of your new affections, in light of your understanding, how do I want you to live? And Jesus says, this is what I want for you. I want you to be a witness of everything that you have seen and experienced. And he says, particularly this right here, this is what I need you most clearly to communicate to other people, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Y'all didn't understand that before, but it was necessary. And it was necessary for him to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. This was a great task he gave to this group of disciples. If they failed in their job at being witnesses, we wouldn't be sitting here today. Yet God gave his plan to reach the world to this group of people. You are my witnesses of all that you have seen and experienced. Now, how does that connect to our, well, let me do one more thing first. But it's interesting here, even as he gave them this task, he didn't leave them alone. Again, he equipped them and gave them everything they need. Verse 49 and 50, behold, I send the promise, that's the Holy Spirit. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. He just completely changed the course of their life in this moment. He says, I'm changing your purpose for living. I want everything you do from this day forward, whether you're going through the greatest joys of life or the hardest hardships of life, you are to be my witnesses of that. You get to show off how the resurrection speaks to that joy and speaks to that pain. That's a task way too big for us. And so he says, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to send the Spirit who's going to empower you to do all of this. The same is true of all who are in Christ today. He has given us the Spirit to empower us to do what we are never able to do under our own strength. But then there's this other part that we don't connect with this. He led them out, and just moments before he would ascend up into heaven, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. He prayed for them. He commissioned them. So not only were they empowered by the Spirit, but they were encouraged by the blessing of their Lord. I have no doubt that as the days went on and it was hard to be a witness for the Lord, they went back and said, I will never forget what Jesus prayed for me in that final moment. That he didn't leave me alone, but he prayed for me. That I would be faithful and that I would stand against all the destruction of the enemy and that I would faithfully do whatever he's asked me to do. That's an encouragement that carries us on. And I want us to know why we didn't get to experience that in that moment. Matthew 28, 18 is still very real to us. When Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. And he's speaking to you and says, go therefore and make disciples. That's that same thing. John 17, Matthew 28, that is Jesus praying for you to fulfill this task. Well, how does that connect back to the original question we were asking? How does this help us to deal with our fear and doubt? Overcoming fear and doubt requires thinking outside of ourselves. There's times we feel so afraid of everything. That we doubt everything, and then we feel so just overwhelmed by grief and hardship that the last thing we could ever think about is somebody else. Say, I am absolutely drowning in my own problems. I can't get outside of that. But you know the problem with that? The more we stay inside of ourselves when we're in hardship, the more we just stay there. The more we get stuck. The more those thoughts and those bad affections become just concrete realities in our life. So Jesus is asking them to take a leap of faith here. When you're feeling fear and doubt, take the risk of thinking, how do I think outside of myself? How do I serve someone else? How do I live in such a way that I am showing off the resurrected Lord in my life? As you start to do that and you start to have a focus on other people, watch what happens to your problems. They may not go away, but they have a whole new purpose. And the story didn't end there. Verse 51 goes on. Now it came to pass while he blessed them, in the very middle of praying for his disciples, that he was parted from them and he was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Why is this how the story ends? The story doesn't end with a focus on the disciples. The story ends with a focus on a resurrected Lord. What does it mean and why does it matter that in that moment he didn't go and die once again? I find it very interesting that the Bible doesn't ever tell us what happened to Lazarus after the Lord raised him. What happened to those who were raised to life when Christ resurrected? But what we do know about Jesus, he didn't face death again. He wasn't just back on this earth to go through more pain and suffering and die once again. No, he left in this victorious state. He ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of his Father, ruling over this creation. There's times when we look at this world and it does not seem like Jesus is ruling over anything, but friends, he is. We may not understand how or why he's doing it the way he is, but in this moment, Jesus is king of this universe. Whatever we face, we know Jesus is still king. And the disciples got it. So the story begins with doubt, fear, and grief, but it ends with worship and joy. May this be our story. If you're in a moment where your life feels more like the beginning of this story, you don't have to stay there. Christ is on the throne. He is resurrected. And we can worship him with joy, knowing that come what may, he is still good and he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the kindness of our Lord, that he didn't leave his friends in this hopeless state, but he came and he made a way forward. Thank you that Jesus Christ raised bodily. Now we can confidently know that whatever life faces, this is not our ultimate reality. Father, I pray that you would move within our hearts to where that would become the affection that drives our lives. Help us to understand your heart in new and beautiful ways, and may your Spirit, even in this moment, speak to us, Lord. Speak to the situations that we are in. Help us to know you more and to know you better. Give us the boldness, Lord, to take the step of being your witness to this world. Thank you for equipping us every step of the way, that you have opened our eyes to understand. You have empowered us to do it. You have encouraged us through your blessing. Thank you, God. In our weakness, you are made strong. Father, may you break free the bonds that we are in this morning. It's in the mighty and powerful and living name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.